more.
This is Equip and Empower, the Christine Kane podcast. For everyone who desires to bring hope, create change, and live out their God-given destiny with passion and joy. Here's your host, Christine Kane.
I am so glad that you have joined us today. Thank you so much for tuning in. I know that God has a word for you today. In this series, we're talking about what it is to be a generation changer. You and I are created by God with intentionality. God has created us in His very own image, filled us with His very own Holy Spirit, and sent us into a lost and a broken world. I mean, how awesome is that? There is no better job profile in the world, and there is no better equipping or training in the world than to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God, the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, lives on the inside of you and me. God says, I'm going to fill you with that Holy Ghost, and I'm going to send you as a Holy Ghost terrorist into a lost and a broken world so that you can make a difference and bring life and hope and beauty into a lost and a broken world. Well, I believe that God has called all of us to be generation changers. And that word generate means to bring into existence. Mm. And that word change is something different. Mm. And I believe every single one of us, whether you're a stay-at-home mum, whether you're a homeschooling mum, whether you're a corporate CEO, whether you're a doctor, whether you're a lawyer, whether you're a nurse, whether you're an entrepreneur, whether you're a student, whatever sphere of life you are in, I believe that if we are in Christ and filled with the Spirit of Almighty God, then you and I are called to generate change, to bring into existence something different wherever we are. We are called to change the atmosphere wherever we go into. Yeah. If it's an atmosphere of hate, we're called to bring a spirit of love. If there's somewhere where there's hopelessness, we're called to bring in hope. We're called to bring in joy. Where there's anger, we're called to bring kindness. Where there is a sense of just chaos and divisiveness, we are called to be peacemakers in the midst of all. We're called to bring into existence something different. We're not supposed to be the same spirit as the world, but we're supposed to be of a different spirit. The Lord said of Caleb, because my servant Caleb had a different spirit in him, I will cause him to go in and inherit the land. I love that in every sphere of life, I love to carry a different spirit. I love the fact that my office and the people that surround me in our A21 offices, 15 of them around the world and at Propel chapters all over the world, I think I look at all the people and I go, you're not normal, which is awesome because I'm not normal either. And I think there is a different spirit about you, and I want them to have a different spirit so that we could go in and possess the land, possess the promise that God has for us. But we're called to generate change. We're not called to go with the flow. We're not just called to go with the current. You know, there is nothing worse than a believer that forgets that they're a believer and they become an unbelieving believer. Wow. And they just go with the current of the age. It's like, you know, it's too much hassle to try to resist the current. Do you realize that even a dead fish can swim downstream? You don't need to have any life to go with the flow. You don't need to be alive to go with the flow. But it takes life to go against the flow. You know, Sam, not that I know that much about fishing because I don't want to touch fish, but the fact is that from, you know, the little bit of research that I've done, salmon swim upstream against, that's what Christians are called to do. We're not called to go with the current. Just because something is happening in the world, just because something is popular in the world, just because everyone else is doing it, doesn't mean we should be doing it. We're supposed to go against the current. You know, I have a 17-year-old daughter and a 13-year-old daughter. And the other day, Catherine said something, my eldest, and I thought, I've become my mother, because my mum used to say, when I used to go, Mom, but all my friends are doing it. And my mother would always say, Christina, if all your friends were going to jump off the harbour bridge, would you jump off the harbour bridge with them in Australia? And, you know, I'd go, probably. No, but the thing is, you would die. But Catherine said something to me and I said, just because all your friends are doing it, if you were going to do this with, you know, and I pick the most ridiculous thing, like, would you go to the top of the Eiffel Tower if they were all jumping off? Would you jump off with them? But it's kind of like, that's what our world's like, just because everyone else is doing it. I don't know where we ever got to the fact that just because the world is changing their views and their policies and their ideas about different values and morality and ethics, that doesn't mean we should. And we set our lives according to the truth of this word. This word is full of hope. hope. This word is full of life. Yeah. This word is eternal. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of the Lord shall remain forever. I don't care what changes in society. I don't care what changes in culture. I don't care what changes with the current of this age or with the winds of this age. This is what remains eternal. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We are not to be impacted by culture. We are supposed to be the ones that are impacting and transforming culture. And we're going to look at one of the greatest generation changes in the Bible. And the scripture tells us in the book of Acts, chapter 13, verse 36, for David, after serving God's purpose in his own generation, fell asleep and was buried with his fathers and decayed. I always love that because it says, and David, after he served the purposes of God in his own generation, I'm thinking, there is no other time to serve the purposes of God. You only ever have your generation. You know, I always like it. Sometimes I come from a more charismatic background, and so we, you know, often move in the prophetic gifts. And sometimes people like, you know, go, oh, wow, this is your time such as this. And it sounds so prophetic. And I'm thinking, yes, honey, because you're alive now. That's why. That's about as prophetic as it gets. If your time such as this was 100 years ago, you would have been alive then. Or if your time such as this is 100 years from now, you know what? You would have been alive then. So thus saith the Lord, this is your time such as this. Okay, that is it. That's it. This is your time such as this. Because you're alive right now. You've only ever got your generation. The dictionary defines a generation as a group of people who are alive at the same time. So if you woke up this morning and there was not a white chalk mark around your body, that means it's you. That means you are alive, in case you are wondering. Heaven is not ready for you yet. And so you've got a job and you've got an assignment to do here on earth. And so this is your time to serve your generation. And in the book of 2 Kings, chapter 22, verse 1 to 4, we learn about one of the great kings in a myriad of idolatrous kings, evil kings, very, very evil kings in Israel's history. But there was one great king in the midst of all of this. The Bible says in 2 Kings chapter 22, Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign. I mean, that's hilarious to me because just imagine if, you know, you were thinking that you were going to go into like elementary school and all of a sudden you became the president. I think that's basically what just happened here. And so it says, Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jedidiah, the daughter of Adaiah and Bozekah, and he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and walked in all the way of David, his father, and he did not turn aside to the right or to the left. In the 18th year of King Josiah, the king sent Shaphan, the son of Azalah, son of Meshullam, the secretary to the house of the Lord, saying, go up to Hilkiah, the high priest, that he may count the money that has been brought into the house of the Lord, which the keepers of the threshold have collected from the people. And then it goes on to talk about how Josiah repairs all of the temple of God and the money that they collected so that they could repair the temple of the Lord. And so this is interesting to me. We're going to get to this whole text, but Josiah was chosen by God to basically fight for his people. Josiah came to the throne during a really dark time in Israel's history. And so he, instead of, you know, really going to elementary school, he became the king at 8 years old. Now, he had a grandfather called Manasseh, and the Bible says that he was one of the worst kings in the whole history of all of Israel. I mean, it's horrible. His grandfather Manasseh, he'd been, well, literally the Bible says he was the most wicked king in all of Israel's history. Imagine that's your testimony, that your grandfather is written in the Bible as Israel's most wicked king. Manasseh dedicated himself, this was his sole purpose, to removing the word of God from Judah and replacing the worship of God with idols. So imagine if you made it your goal, I'm removing the word of God from this nation and we are going to worship idols. Idolatry was rampant in these days. And so he shed so much innocent blood, Manasseh. This is what the Bible says. The Bible says that he filled Jerusalem with the blood of people from one end to the other. Just, I want you to get a glimpse that this young king, Josiah, it's not that he had a great family lineage of everyone serving God. In fact, his grandfather was the most evil. His own father, Amon, was evil, and he was assassinated after 2 years of being king. So things are not going well. Your granddad, he's removing the word of God from the nation. He's building idols in the nation. He's shed so much blood that it's gone from one side to the other. And his dad is assassinated after 2 years. You know what? You're not going to write the book, How to Be a King and Influence People. Like, this is like not the really cool thing. So what happened is people in the kingdom, they claimed to follow God, but they had incorporated all sorts of worldly practices, idolatry, sexual immorality, even child sacrifice under the reign of religion. It doesn't sound very different to the world that you and I are living in today. Idolatry, immorality, our child sacrifice looks a little bit different in the form of abortion. But let me just say, we still live in a world that is just full of so much pain and suffering and injustice and idolatry, a world where sin and evil and iniquity just are rampant. It's not very different. I want you to get a picture that the era that Josiah was raised in is not unlike the world in which you and I live. This is the world an 8-year-old stepped into and was called to be king. Do you think he might have wondered, what kind of difference could I make? I wonder if I'm a generation changer. He's probably thinking it's terrible. So the Bible tells us in 2 Chronicles 34:3 that at age 16, Josiah began to seek the Lord. Like, I don't quite know what happened between 8 and 16, but somewhere in those 8 years, something was awakened on the inside of him and he began to seek the Lord. And as a young man of 20, he began to institute massive reforms in Judah that ultimately ushered in a revival. I'm speaking to someone, and if you are, this is not just a young person, I'm talking about a young person in heart, because I'm believing God that in our generation, we are going to see the greatest revival that this world has ever seen. And all it's going to take is someone with a heart that says, I'm going to raise up and be raised up and be a generation changer in my generation. Josiah didn't walk into a world. Josiah did not walk into a world that was any less dark than our world is in. People go, Chris, it's impossible to have a revival today. This world is so dark. This world is so evil. This world is so corrupt. This world is so unjust. But I'm saying we are poised for revival. That's exactly the precondition for a revival. It's the darkness. It's the idolatry. It's the immorality. It's the iniquity. All of those things are what actually cause a revival to be needed. If we didn't have any of those things, we wouldn't need a revival. And so what did Josiah do? Because I want to learn from this young man's life. What did he do that saw one of the greatest revivals in Israel's history come to pass? Because our world is on the precipice of this. No matter what nation you're in watching this program today, our world is a mess. Our world is full of immorality. Our world is full of idolatry. Our world is full of iniquity. People have turned their hearts from God. People have lost their minds. What we are calling right that is so wrong is absolutely crazy. What we are calling good that is evil is absolutely crazy. There is nothing but a supernatural intervention from a supernatural God that's going to save the world that we're in today. We need God to move. We need God to move. And so what did Josiah do? The Bible tells us right there in 2 Kings 22 verse 2 that Josiah did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. Now, it's going to take a lot of courage for us to do what is right in the eyes of the Lord, because we'd rather be accepted by man. It is very rare that you can do what is right in the eyes of the Lord and be accepted by every one of your friends and family and co-workers at the same time. So you're going to have to be prepared to stand out. You're going to have to be prepared to go against the flow. If you and I in our generation are going to be generation changers, then like Josiah, we are going to have to make a decision that we're not going to run from the darkness, but we're going to run to the darkness. Yeah. That we are not going to conform to the pattern of this world, but we are going to be different than this world. You know what? We have a different ethic than this world. We have a different morality to this world. We have a different sexual ethic to this world. We have a different way of thinking to this world. We have an upside down view of living than this world does. The way we pursue things should be different to the world. Our heart attitude should be different to the world. We should have a different love and compassion and grace and mercy to the world. We should be advocates for the poor and the marginalized. We should be advocates for the ones, the wanderers and the sojourners and the ones that are disenfranchised. We should be the ones that care for the least of these. There should be love and compassion. We should care about the condition of our planet. We should care about lost people. We should care about the injustices in the world. We should, because we are followers of Jesus Christ and we have the heart of God. We march to a different drumbeat. We want to honor the Lord. We want to live holy lives. We want to be holy as our God is holy. We want to be well-pleasing to Him. We want to be honorable to Him. We want the world to think well of us. We don't want to use people. We don't want to abuse people. We don't want to mistreat people. We don't want to devalue people. We want to honor people. We want to see every single person as someone that is created in the image of God and full of God-given purpose. Christians ought to be the weirdest people in the world because they're the most loving people in the world. They're the most gracious people in the world. They're the most inclusive people in the world. And they are the most godly and holy people in the world. That's what Christians ought to be. That's what we actually ought to be. It doesn't separate both things, but we actually bring them together. So Josiah, scripture says in verse 2, he served the Lord with all his heart. He was wholehearted in his service to God. He held nothing back. He was very, very genuine. You know, wholeheartedness towards God means I'm all in, heart and soul and mind. I wonder if you're all in. Because some of us, God gets us for an hour on Sunday. He doesn't get us the other days of the week. We do what we want at school. We do what we want at university. We do what we want. I mean, at home, you know, we're singing hallelujah, praise the Lord in church. And then we go home and, you know, our evil twin turns up and people are like, what is going on? Where is all your hallelujah and praise the Lord when you're angry with your spouse, when you're angry with your kids, when you're not a faithful friend? And, you know, there's got to stop being that disparity in our lives. There's got to be a consistency between our inner world and our external world. You know what cognitive dissonance is? It's when your inner world and your outer world do not align. And when they don't align, it will collapse. That's what happens. Yeah. There has to be an internal alignment for you to faithfully follow God. And Josiah was wholehearted. You know, I sometimes think we treat God like He's in prison in church on Sunday for 1 hour. And so we go and visit Him, like visitation rites for 1 hour. And God's like, honey, I don't need visitation rites. I'm God. I'm not in jail. I don't need you to just come and visit me once a week. I want you to worship and live for me 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, in every place, in every place. That's what God wants us to do. And so that's what He was. He was wholehearted. I love it in 2 Kings 23:25. It says, before Him, there was no king like Him who turned to the Lord with all his mind, with all his heart, with all his strength, according to all the law of Moses, and no one like Him arose after Him. What a cool thing to be written in the Bible about you. Before Him, there was no one like Him who turned to the Lord with all his mind, all his heart, all his soul. Doesn't this sound like the great commandment? Wow. Love the Lord your God in the New Testament with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. And then Jesus says, the second commandment is just like the first, and love your neighbor as you love yourself. You cannot separate loving God from loving people. Yeah. I love it. It says, love the Lord your God with all your heart. And we go, I do. It's just we love Him with all our broken heart. Wow. Yeah. All your soul. Yeah, we do. Just all our wounded soul. Wow. And all your mind. Just all our very tormented mind. Yeah. Wow. So we have to ask God to come in and bring healing to all our broken heart, to all of our wounded soul, to all of our tormented mind. Because that's going to affect how we see God and that's going to affect how we see other people. Yes, we've got to allow God into those broken places of our heart, those places that have been fragmented and broken. If you just live life, your heart's been broken. Yeah. Somebody's walked out on you. Somebody's betrayed you. Somebody's hurt you. Mm-hmm. In some cases, you've broken your own heart because you did some things you never thought you would do. Mm-hmm. You said some things you never thought you said. And you walk around with a very, very broken and fragmented heart. But this is the great news about our Lord, is that scripture says He binds up the brokenhearted. Yeah. It's what He does. God can fix what no human being can fix. Amen. The Spirit of God, if you allow Him into those broken fragments of your heart, Jesus Christ can bring healing. Jesus Christ can bring wholeness. Right. Jesus Christ can bring completeness into those areas of your broken heart. He will bind it up and your heart will beat again. Your heart will flourish again. I know right now you feel like your heart will never again be strong. I know right now you feel like you will never never love again. I know that you right now feel like you will never trust again. I know right now you feel like you could never be all in again. But I want you to know that if you allow Jesus Christ into those broken places, He will never hurt you. He will never abuse you. God is light, and in Him there is no darkness. I know some people have hurt you, but God has no dark side. God has no dark side. He is always good to you. He is always kind to you. He is always compassionate to you. He is always merciful to you. And if you allow Him to go into those deep broken places, He will bind them together. He will bring healing. He will bring wholeness. Your heart will beat again. You will love again. You will trust again. You will flourish again in life. And you will rise up and be all that God has called you to be. You will do that. Allow God into those fragmented areas of your soul. See, because a whole lot of us, we forget, you know, when we come to Christ and our spirit is born again, when we pray a sinner's prayer, now we recognize when our spirit is born again, we know that in that moment that our body's not born again. I mean, like if you came to Christ on an altar call and you came to that altar call with cellulite on your thighs, I just want you to know that after you prayed the sinner's prayer, you know that prayer that plucks you out of eternal darkness and flings you into eternal life? Well, that prayer, even when you've said amen, that if you had that cellulite on your thigh before the amen, honey, after the amen, that cellulite's going back to your seat with you. It really is. And pretty much until you stop eating the Krispy Kreme donuts and you get on that treadmill, that cellulite's coming to the grave with you. I'm just letting you know, it may not be part of your new body, but it is part of this current body. Now, we all get that. We get that when it comes to our body. So what makes us think if we come to Jesus with a wounded soul, that once we pray a sinner's prayer and our spirit is born again, what makes us think that our soul is instantly born again if our body is not instantly born again? Honey, if you came to God like I did after 12 years of sexual abuse, after just, you know, being abandoned at a hospital, being adopted when I was very young, and just the brokenness of coming through that, I was so broken, so full of shame, so full of guilt, so full of unforgiveness, just so messed up. Well, I came to Jesus, I had such a wounded soul. Praying one sinner's prayer did not instantly heal my soul. I had to go through a process. I wish I could tell you that I went out on an altar call, someone spat on me, I fell over and got back up and went, "Whoo, I'm healed." But that's not what happened. There was a process of restoration. And a lot of us were unwilling to commit to the process. And that's why we're not wholehearted when it comes into our service for the Lord. But if you would commit to the process, it would make such a difference to your life. And you know what? It would just help everything. Instead of visiting with God just once a week, going, "Okay, I'm going to be a good person at church," because most of us can hold it together for about an hour. And then the minute we leave, it just doesn't happen. You know, because it's like if we visit God, it's like we give Him visitation rights. Now, listen, if a friend is going to come to your house and visit, what do? You clean your house, you clean that lounge room, beautiful. You know, you go into the kids' bedroom, you get all the dirty undies, throw them in the cupboards, you know, you just kind of hide it. You go into the bathroom, you get rid of the sandpaper, you put really nice soft toilet paper because the visitors are coming. You know, you go into the kitchen and you make really good cookies, and you tell the kids if they touch the cookies, they're dead, because that's for the visitors. Only the visitors get the really good cookies. And then you've already warned your children that if they in any way fight when the visitors are over, there is no Christmas presents until the second coming. I mean, it is not going to happen. And so the visitor comes at the appointed time. The visitor sits. Everything's really polite. You could basically tell your kids are about to fight. You give them the evil eye while you're still looking at the visitor. It's amazing how a mother can do that simultaneously. It's just a spiritual gift. And then as soon as the visitor leaves, man, it's just like World War III. Everything just breaks out at home. You're like, we're like that with God. Wow. This is what we do when we do our visitation. Wow. Like we come to church on a Sunday and, you know, if you're married, you're in the car and you're in there and you've got your spouse, you've got your kids. And I mean, you are going for it and you are saying a lot of four-letter words. None of them are love. None of them are in the Bible. And so it is amazing. I mean, you have threatened the children with murder on the way to, but then you pull into the church parking lot And what happens? That spirit of hypocrisy, it just comes upon us all. We get out of the car. I mean, we've just nearly killed everybody. But now we get to the foyer and there is a greeter at the door and they're like, hi, good morning. Welcome to church. How are you? All of a sudden, that hypocritical spirit, you're like, I'm blessed. I'm blessed. I've been sanctified and justified and redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And you know, here is my cherubim and my seraphim and they're going into church. It's awesome. And I mean, you're in worship and, you know, you're like, I'm in worship service and I worship you, Almighty God. If he thinks he's getting any for the next 2 months, it's amazing. You can multitask when you are worshiping God. And then pastor's preaching a sermon, you get into the car, you barely shut the car door, you hit your spouse and go, did you hear? That was for you. Every word was for you. And then you get, and you can normally be a Christian maybe through to the end of Sunday, but by Monday, your evil twin is out. And by Tuesday, oh my word, we just can't even see any fruit of the Spirit. And by Wednesday, you hate yourself. Wow. Because you're like, man, God, I can't do this. And the deal is, because although your spirit's been born again, you haven't allowed God to come into those wounded places of your soul to bring healing and to bring wholeness. And so you live a yo-yo Christianity, 2 days good, 3 days bad, 2 days good, 3 days bad, never making any progress. But if you would allow God to come and heal you from the inside out, you can know healing, you can know wholeness, and you can walk in victory in your life in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name.
Thanks for listening today. We hope today's message has encouraged and helped you. By the way, we'd love to see you positioned to experience all the great things God wants to do in your life. And we've got a special gift that'll help you do that. Just go to ChristineCain.com/podcast devotional and download your free copy of Christine's 14-day devotional, Spiritual Growth Spurts.